We come today, my friends, in these readings to a key, ancient, and central theme of Christianity. Keep vigil. Stay awake. In Latin, vigilate. It's a key concept to our faith. We are to keep our eyes open because we don't know when the Lord is coming back. We don't know when He's coming back for His final public return that will bring human history to its culmination. Do you realize what that means? It means He might come today. And all the things that kept you up worrying last night, you didn't have to worry about after all. Because you're not going to have to face that problem or that meeting or that event. He might come back today. Come, Lord Jesus. That's how Scripture ends. Come, Lord Jesus. Yes, He says, I am coming soon. But we don't know exactly what day, what does soon mean to God. But we have to keep awake. Be ready. The lesson in this gospel passage is clear. Not only did the servant who messed up do things like drinking with drunkards and beating his fellow servants, but do you see where that problem started? It started when he delayed. He said, my master is taking a long time coming back. And that was the door that opened in his soul and in his mind and heart to let temptation in, to do its work. We say, oh, we have time, we have time. I will put off my conversion until later, or tomorrow, or next year. We have time. No, we don't. That's the message of the gospel. It is later than we think, in more ways than one. We don't know how much time the Lord is giving us to become saints. I remember when I was in college seminary, I was with the Salesians, and we visited one day a group of cloistered nuns. I forget where they were, but the Mother Superior, who was a very, very elderly, obviously very, very holy woman, she brought us in, these young college students, and the first thing she asked our director was, are they great in virtue? And I always remember that. It's the first thing she says. Are they great in virtue? And then we sit around to have a conversation. And I only remember one other line from that conversation. She says, if you want to be a saint, do quick, do quick. Hurry up. We don't know when our Lord comes back. Because when He comes back, that's it. That's all the time we have. Wherever we are in our relationship with Him, wherever we are in this great journey of life towards holiness, that's where we stay for all eternity. Hurry up. The opportunities of grace that you will have today, you don't know if they're going to come back again. People say, oh, well, tomorrow I will do that good deed. Well, how do you know that, first of all, that you have tomorrow? And secondly, how do you know that when tomorrow comes, that grace will come? Maybe it'll come and you won't want it. Maybe you won't want it because you didn't welcome it today. Hurry up. We have to keep our eyes open not only for the Lord's second coming, His final coming, but for the multiple comings that He does every day. He's coming to us right now, right at this very moment. When the Word of God is proclaimed in the church, when the Gospel is proclaimed by the deacon, when the Word is preached by deacons and priests all over the world, it's Jesus preaching. The Lord is living and is with us. The Lord preaches His word in the midst of the assembly of the church. So He's coming to us every time we participate in Mass. He comes to us, obviously, in the Eucharist. He comes to us in those little nudgings of grace that we hear during the course of the day if our ears are open, if our eyes are open. The concept of vigil is so inherent in Christianity. You know, when we have vigils of prayer and we go praying late into the night, and we have, for example, at Christmas the midnight mass or the Easter vigil, which always has to be conducted after sunset and before sunrise on Easter morning, and the vigil of prayer that constantly goes up around the world from our brothers and sisters in contemplative life, or from people who in Eucharistic adoration chapels that are springing up with greater frequency than ever before, and in all different places of the earth. There is a constant vigil. And when we pray, especially in those hours of the night, there's a beautiful symbolism happening there. In the middle of the night, when everything is dark, when most people have turned off the lights and gone to sleep, Christians turn on the lights and stay awake. The light shines on in the darkness. The darkness is a symbol of evil, right? Through Scripture, from beginning to end. Darkness is a symbol of evil. We turn on the lights in the middle of the night because good overcomes evil. That's what the church is doing in the world. And then sleep itself in Scripture is a symbol of what? Death. When we take vigil, when we stay awake, we are symbolizing the resurrection. The resurrection. So to all those of you out there who sign up for adoration at your perpetual adoration chapel, and you sign up for, you know, the 2 a.m. slot, and every once in a while you scratch your head and say, am I nuts or what? Why am I getting up at 2 o'clock in the morning to do something I could just as well do at 2 o'clock in the afternoon? Don't forget the powerful symbolism you are engaged in. Rise from the dead. Awake, O sleeper, and Christ will give you light. This is what the church is saying. How beautiful it is. How beautiful it is to think that at every moment of every day, adoration, praise, supplication, and the offering of the very body and blood of Christ is ceaselessly taking place somewhere on earth. Isn't that consoling? When we think that the devil never sleeps, and this is the other thing about which we must be vigilant. Not only must we keep our eyes open for the second coming of Christ, for His coming multiple times throughout the day, we must keep our eyes open for the coming of the evil one. And He slithers His way in like a snake. Oh, how easy it is to let Him in. Think back to the first temptation, the first sin. The question is, not why did Adam or why did Eve believe the lie of the serpent? The question is, how did the serpent get into the garden in the first place? Did you ever ask yourself that question? God put Adam and Eve in the garden. Didn't He give Adam authority? Didn't He make him the first man, the first father? Wasn't he supposed to be guarding that garden? Wasn't he supposed to have his eyes open? How did that serpent even get in there to ask that question and to deceive our first parents? How did he get in? And so the question has to be asked today. How does he get in to our families? Well, part of the reason is because of absent fathers. Where are the fathers? Stay awake and guard your family. You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility not just to be a provider of the bread on the table, but of the bread in the soul and the strength to stand firm against temptations that will come in to your families. And pastors, we who are privileged to be ordained for the service of the Word of God and stand in pulpits, we have to be vigilant for our people. Do not let the snake of false teaching, diluted teaching, petty rivalries and divisions, turf wars, and all this other nonsense that happens, don't let it in. Don't let it in. Keep vigil. Stay away. Those in government, those in public office, vigilate. Keep awake. Keep vigil. You who are citizens, we who govern ourselves, keep awake and beware that our freedoms not be stolen from us. Let me show you a particular way that we have to keep awake in that regard. Think for a moment of some of the things that we as believers lament. For example, our children, our grandchildren who go to public school, don't have the freedom to pray in public school in a public way. Is that because we as a free people decided that they shouldn't be able to pray that way? Did we ever vote on that? Was there ever a referendum in a national election saying, by the way, does everybody want the children to have the freedom to pray in school, or do you want to make that somehow against the law? Well, it didn't come about because of any kind of vote on the part of the people. We weren't vigilant enough. It came about by a handful of people on the Supreme Court who made a decision in 1962, a decision called Engel versus Vitale, that declared it unconstitutional for students to voluntarily say the following prayer. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee, and we beg Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. Oh my, what a divisive and controversial thing to say. 22-word prayer. Never before in the history of our country did any court or any law or anybody suggest that somehow a prayer like that was unconstitutional. And somehow we allowed a handful of unelected judges to steal from our children, from our families, from our grandchildren, and God knows how many more generations until we fix this problem, allowed them to steal away a precious freedom, a core freedom, a core privilege to acknowledge God in public. And then, the serpent having gotten in the gate, did even more damage 1 year later. In another Supreme Court decision, not a national referendum, not a vote of the people, not an expression of public opinion, no, something imposed upon us from on high, from these arrogant, unelected, godless people, who decided in a decision called Abington versus Shemp in 1963, that yet another voluntary, we're not talking about things that are imposed on those who don't want them. People are free to say no to this. Voluntary activity in our public schools of, God forbid, reading the Holy Scriptures. Reading the Bible, it was declared unconstitutional to do it in a public school. That was 1963. We didn't vote on it. We didn't decide that. It was imposed on us. In 1980, a decision by the name of Stone versus Graham. The issue in that case was the display of the Ten Commandments. Unconstitutional in our public schools. The display of the Ten Commandments. They're displayed in the very court that made this decision. To this day, the Ten Commandments are displayed there. Does anybody see the absurdity in this? Well, yeah, we do. That's the point. We all do. And so why is this policy still in place? Vigilate. We are losing the freedom to govern ourselves. What's it going to be next? That we can't televise the Mass on EWTN? Is that going to be the next thing? Don't be surprised. Well, what's it going to be next? That I can't get into the pulpit and denounce public officials for being pro-abortion like I've done all week long? What's it going to be next? That we have to have Mass in the basement? In secret? What's it going to be next? Do you think, is this unprecedented? No, it's not unprecedented. It's happening now in various parts of the world. It happened since the beginning of the church. Vigilate. When we live under policies, and God bless the USA, we have freedoms here that aren't shared even by all those who are joining us today at Mass, by radio and television. Not all countries have the kinds of freedoms we have. But whatever kinds of freedoms you have, vigilate. Keep guard over them. And one of the ways that they will disintegrate before your eyes is the absolute tyranny of judges who think they can do what they want. They can't. Here in our country, we have a system where in its original founding, and again I refer to, this has become one of my favorite resources, Original Intent by my friend David Barton. It goes into, shows what the what the original vision was and what we have to get back to. Listen to what Lincoln said after the Supreme Court imposed another policy, namely legitimizing slavery. He said, "The candid citizen must confess that if the policy of the government upon vital questions affecting the whole people is to be irrevocably fixed by decisions of the Supreme Court the instant they are made, then in that case the people will have ceased to become their own rulers, having resigned their government into the hands of that eminent tribunal." You know, the Supreme Court has a place, but it has a limited place. It's not the final word in everything that it says and does. There's another brief passage here from President Andrew Jackson. Listen to what he wrote. "Every public officer who takes an oath to support the Constitution swears that he will support it as he understands it, not as it is understood by others." Listen to what he wrote. "Furthermore, the opinion of judges has no more authority over Congress than the opinion of Congress has over the judges. And on that point, the president is independent of both. The authority of the Supreme Court must not, therefore, be permitted to control the Congress or the executive." The idea of the balance of powers is that it's not only the Supreme Court who can interpret the Constitution. You know who can interpret the Constitution? We can. We the people who wrote it. We the people who adopted it. We the people who govern ourselves. Now you might be thinking, "Well, Father, these are new ideas. This is fabulous stuff." And I have here even a more fabulous idea than that. In the Constitution itself, we don't have time to go into this in depth, but in the Constitution itself, it says that the Congress can limit the jurisdiction of the court. Congress can say to the court, "You can no longer decide things like the definition of marriage, which is a big battle we're embroiled in right now. You can no longer decide things about abortion. You can no longer decide things about school prayer or freedom of religion. We're taking that away from you." You know why? Because we, the lawmakers in the Congress, are the ones who represent the people. The people elect us. We're accountable to them. So we make the laws. And that's what the Constitution says. The lawmakers make the laws, not the judges. And so you might say, "Well, Father, these are new ideas. These are great ideas." Well, what do we do about it? You vote. That's what you do. Because in the upcoming elections, we'll be electing those who appoint and confirm the judges. You see the point? You look at the judges, you look at these decisions, you look at these policies that have been imposed on us, and you say, and you feel, "Well, I have nothing to, how can I change? I have no way to change. These guys are unelected, they serve for life, and how can we can't even communicate with them." And here's your chance. November 2nd is your chance. You get registered to vote. You get informed on the issues, and you find out which candidates, especially for Congress and for president, believe in the system that our founders established, namely, that judges have a limited role. They have to be against judicial activism, as we call it, which means that judges writing the law. Where did this law come from that we can't pray in the public schools? Is there any precedent for that? Is that anywhere in the Constitution? No. Everything we see from our founding fathers is exactly the opposite. We have to make this an election issue. It is one of the critical issues, because otherwise we keep putting into Congress and into the White House people who believe that judges are, let them do what they want. We're going to be living with these policies for God knows how many generations and centuries to come. Little by little, or much by much, they'll take away our freedom. Vigilate. Vigilate. Be watchful. Stay awake. Get your people activated in the process where now we have a chance to fix this. Do you know that nightclubs and rock concerts are doing voter registration in these very days as we speak? And countless churches are afraid to do so. Shame on you. Those of our churches that are not doing voter registration, I challenge you today. Live up to the example set for you by decadent nightclubs and rock concerts that are doing things that you don't even have the courage to mention in the pulpit. Get your people registered. Activate the people of God. And let's go in and let's reclaim our freedoms when we vote in November. And all of you in other nations, reclaim and guard your freedoms too. Stay awake, for your Lord is coming soon.